verse 29. It says this in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So this morning, we're going to think about when God shows his face and when God hides his face. Because that's what this promise is about, God not hiding his face. So my question for you this morning is, do you want God to show his face or do you want him to hide his face? Maybe that seems a bit like a strange question. But really, it's an important question because those are the only two alternatives. Either God shows his face or God hides his face. And the Bible tells us that there are some people who want God to hide his face. And it describes these people in Revelation chapter 6. Let's have a look in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So here we've got a description of the people who want God's face to be hidden. They cry out, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. So these people who want God's face to be hidden, they're the people on whom God's wrath is about to be outpoured. So it's not a very nice picture of the sort of people who want God's face to be hidden. God's going to pour out his wrath on these people because these are people who've never had any interest in seeing God's face. And so when they finally encounter him, his face is set against them in judgment, and that's why they want to be hidden from his face. They wish he couldn't see them so that they could escape from his just judgment. And notice this, they want to be hidden from God's face because they suddenly realize that they can't stand before him. That's what it says at the end there. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They realize that they cannot stand before the Lord because these are people who are relying on what they can do. They're relying on their own ability to stand before the Lord, trusting in themselves for salvation. So in other words, these are people who aren't trusting in Jesus. For that's how we're saved. That's what true faith is. It's recognizing that we can't stand by ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And so instead we take refuge in Jesus the Savior. Jesus, who has done everything for us. Jesus, who has suffered the wrath of God in our place for our sins. Jesus, who is our righteousness and our standing before the Father. So the people who want God to hide his face are the people who don't trust in Jesus. The people who haven't been saved from God's wrath against sin. The people who rely on themselves instead of relying on our saving God. But if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, then you've got no need to try and hide from God's face. And if you do fear God's face this morning, then you can come to Jesus now and receive him as your Savior now. Come to him and receive him as your substitute who bore your sins, who bore the wrath of God in your place. Come to him and be clothed with him this morning. And then in him, you'll be able to stand before a holy God. So if it's those who are under God's wrath who want his face to be hidden, then those who have received his salvation should want to see his face. Because really, that's a good thing when we see God's face. And it's not a good thing when God's face is hidden. And we'll have a look at that in a minute, what it means when God's face is hidden. So this is what the Lord promises in this prophecy from Ezekiel. He promises to pour out his spirit, and that when he pours out his spirit, his face won't be hidden from his people. Now let me just quickly set this text from Ezekiel in context for you. Because in Ezekiel's time, the nation of Judah was taken away into captivity, into exile in Babylon as punishment for their sins, in punishment for rebelling against God, forsaking him and going after false gods. Ezekiel's prophesying here about how in the future God would restore his people. And in the immediate context here, this is a prophecy about Israel being restored to the land. But we're not going to think about that particularly this morning. Instead, we're going to focus on what this prophecy tells us about what happens when God pours out his spirit. Because God says, I will not hide my face from them anymore. So when does God hide his face? Well, if you have a look a few verses back in Ezekiel chapter 39, if you look back to verses 23 and 24, we see God talking about hiding his face. So have a look in verses 23 and 24. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So when God hides his face, this is a punishment that he's given to Israel for their sin, for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me, he says. So it's talking about a punishment for sin. We can see God talking about that and warning the people about that back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, God warns the people what would happen. We'll read Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods." So we see there in Deuteronomy that this is a response to what the people do. What would the people do? The people would turn aside after foreign gods. The people would forsake the true and living God. And it says that they would break God's covenant. What's God's covenant? It's you will be my people and I will be your God. So they've abandoned their relationship with God. They don't want to be his people and him to be their God. They've turned their backs on him. And then as a response, what does God do? In response to them abandoning him, that's when God's anger is aroused against them. It's in response to them forsaking him that he forsakes them. It's in response to them turning their face away from him that he hides his face from them, and they'll be devoured. First they forsake God, and then he forsakes them. God turning his face away from the people is his response to their turning their face away from him. They've stopped looking to him in faith, and now they're looking elsewhere for their security and their salvation. They've broken the relationship. They've abandoned him. They've sinned, and so they deserve God's just judgment. And what is God's just judgment upon them? It's death. Verse 23, I hid my face from them, I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Now, we might not think about falling by the sword as God's just judgment, but we know that death still is, because the wages of sin is death. But we also know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, to turn away from God is to turn away from life, because this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so to turn away from life is to turn to death. There's no true life away from the living God. True life, eternal life, abundant life is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Read a bit more in the next chapter of Deuteronomy about this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 19 and 20. When the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. See, those from whom God hides his face are children in whom there is no faith. They're not looking to Jesus, the one who gives life. They're not looking to him in faith. Instead of trusting in him who is the life, they've turned away to things that cannot give life, no matter how much they seem to promise. And that means in reality, they've turned to death. So don't be like those children in whom there is no faith. Don't turn your face away from Jesus and lose hold of life. Don't trust in the empty promises of this world. Don't let yourself be distracted by the false promises that are all around us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for eternal life is found only in him. And this punishment, this just punishment, this death, it's justly deserved by the people. Ezekiel 39:24 says, "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them." You see, the living God is not some capricious deity. He's not always changing his mind about who's in favour and who's out of favour. He doesn't just lash out and punish people for no good reason. When he punishes, it's a just punishment. The punishments spoken of here are what people deserve for their sin against God. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Our problem is that we all deserve this punishment for our sin. So if God treated us all as we deserved, we'd all face death. We'd all face his wrath. He'd hide his face from us all permanently. But instead of that, our God is a God of mercy. And in his mercy, he doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. In his mercy, he doesn't permanently hide his face. Instead of hiding his face from us, he's made a way to hide his face from our sin. The psalmist cries out, David cries out in prayer when he has sinned, cries out, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." God, instead of hiding his face from us, can hide his face from our sins so that we can be forgiven and see his face. And how does God do that? Through the blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve for our sin by dying in our place on the cross. He's dealt with your sin for you, and he offers you freedom from sin and its guilt and its punishment and its power. How? By trusting in him. Trusting that he's dealt with it all for you, leaving it all to him. And he calls you this morning to recognize the reality of your sin and then to flee from it. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. And in him you'll know forgiveness and freedom and life. Now, maybe you're wondering this morning if this invitation, if this promise is really for you. Well then, listen to these words of Jesus himself. "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." If you want to come to Jesus for salvation this morning, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say no. The offer is for you, and he'll welcome you into his loving arms. Come to him this morning. He's not going to turn you away. So what happens when God doesn't hide his face? Well, we see a little bit about that in Ezekiel 39 as well. In Ezekiel 39, verse 25, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." And then verses 27 and 28, "When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer." So what we see when God shows his face, when God doesn't hide his face anymore from his people, he brings rescue from judgment to his people. "I'll bring back the captives of Jacob, I'll have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer." That's what we've just been talking about, that God's great mercy in saving us from our sin through the blood of Jesus. God brings rescue from judgment when he shows his face. That's what happens when God's face isn't hidden. He brings us salvation, he delivers us from bondage, and he shows us Jesus, our Saviour. And we look to him and we live. And as well as bringing rescue from the judgment, the Lord is hallowed in his people. Verse 27, "I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations." Well, I forgot. That's why the children's talk was important this morning, because we were going to do Hallowed Be Thy Name, but we didn't have the children here this morning, so we haven't talked about it. So I wasn't going to talk to you about Hallowed Be Thy Name now, because we were already going to have talked about it. But I'm better now, because we haven't. What does hallowed mean? Anyone know what hallowed means? We pray it all the time in the Lord's Prayer, but what does it mean? Sorry? Yeah, separate or holy. So when God is hallowed, he's shown to be different. He's shown to be holy. That God is seen to be who he really is. And it says when God shows his face to his people, he's hallowed in his people. And so that means that people see God, see what God is like in God's people, in us. When God shows us his face, the world, the nations look and they see the character of God. They see the holiness of God. They see that God is set apart. And others will see in us how great and how glorious our holy God is. Now, how do other people see that? Well, first of all, they see his great salvation with which he saved us. People that know us when we're saved, they see the transformation that's brought into our lives by the salvation that God has given to us. And then they see his character formed in us as we continue to grow more and more like Jesus. And so people around us see how great and glorious God is. And so when God shows his face, his grace is revealed and proclaimed, and his people become like their God. And that leads to worship, and that leads to evangelism, and that leads to giving glory to God and to telling others of his great salvation. And that leads to people from every tribe and tongue bowing the knee before the true and living God. But where do we see God's face? How is God's face revealed? Well, for the answer to that, have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we see exactly where God's face is shown to us, where God's face is revealed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where does God reveal his face? In the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the revelation of God. The only way to know God is in Jesus. And Jesus reveals God perfectly, because the true and living God is the Jesus-shaped God. And so the only way to see God's face is to look to Jesus. The only way to know the blessing of God's face shining upon us is to look to Jesus and to trust in him. And that's been the same from the very beginning of the scriptures. From the very beginning of time, that's been the same. Because the first time we encounter that expression, the face of God, the first time we encounter God's face in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And now you're all looking at me strangely and thinking, where does it say God's face there? Well, actually, literally, the Hebrew, where it is in our English Bibles, the presence of the Lord God, the literal translation of the Hebrew is the face of the Lord God. So they hid themselves from the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It was the face of the Lord God who came to walk with them. The face of the Lord God, who's called here also the voice of the Lord God. Or elsewhere, that's the word of the Lord. So who is the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the one that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? It's Jesus. Remember, we've talked about that lots whenever we've been looking at Genesis recently. It's Jesus who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's Jesus who reveals the Father. No one has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the only revelation of God. It's always Jesus that people see when they see God. And so It's Jesus who walked in the garden. It's Jesus who is the face of the Lord. Jesus is the face of God. So when God shows his face, that means he shows us Jesus. And when we're united to Jesus for salvation, that's God's face smiling upon us. So that means that God's face is never hidden from those who are in Jesus. Not really, anyway. So where does the baptism of the Holy Spirit come into all this then? And what difference does it make when God's Spirit is poured out? Well, I said that God's face is never really hidden from us when we're abiding in Christ, when we're trusting in Jesus for salvation. But that doesn't mean that we always realise that God's face isn't hidden, because sometimes we feel as though God's face is hidden from us. And we see lots of examples of that in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. So let me just take one example from the Psalms this morning of that. In Psalm 143, let me read to you verses 6 to 12. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. David prays to the Lord here, do not hide your face from me. And yet he's clearly trusting in the Lord, because he says in verse 8, for in you do I trust. In verse 9, in you I take shelter. In verse 10, you are my God. So he knows Jesus. He knows God's face. And yet he cries out for the experience of what is already his in Christ. And what's he crying out for? My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Remember what we read from Isaiah last week? For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So David's crying out for that outpouring of the floods on the dry ground. He's crying out for that outpouring of the Spirit of God. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Do not hide your face from me. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Your spirit is good. Revive me, O Lord. So when he prays to see God's face, he's praying for the floods on the dry ground. When he prays to see God's face, he's praying to know afresh the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus. When he prays to see God's face, he's praying to know the goodness of God's spirit. When he prays to see God's face, he's praying that God would revive him again. And that's what Ezekiel's talking about when he makes this link between God's face not being hidden and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. In the very act of saving them, God has revealed his face. His face is no longer hidden, but rather his face is shining upon them in Jesus. And that's the case for us as well. For those who know Jesus as salvation, God's face is shining on you in Jesus. But sometimes, even though God's face isn't hidden, we feel like it is. Objectively, God is showing us his face in Jesus, but subjectively, we feel like he's far away, just as we've seen David in the Psalms. And yet, God deals with this feeling of hiddenness when he pours out his spirit. And as he pours out his spirit into our hearts, the spirit assures us that God's face isn't hidden from us. The Spirit assures us that God's face is smiling upon us. The Spirit floods the dry ground with the living water. And as the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, we have a fresh experience of the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus. As the Spirit is poured out, we taste his goodness. And as the Father and the Son pour out the Spirit upon us, the triune God revives us again. So in the fullness of the Spirit, we know that God's face is shining upon us in Jesus. It's already true, but the Spirit gives us powerful assurance as we experience the loving smile of God in Christ through the Spirit. And this assurance has a powerful effect in our lives. You see, the powerful effects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit flow out of this great assurance that the Spirit gives when he fills us of God's, when he fills us. This is the assurance that he gives of God's loving smile on us in Jesus. So, let me just think quickly about some things that we associate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with and see how they come from this assurance of God's love as the Spirit sheds abroad God's love in our hearts. Well, very often we think about evangelism. We talk about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power for witness, power for evangelism. But it's this assurance of God's love that the Spirit gives that leads us to evangelism. See, the assurance the Spirit gives us of God's great love for us sends us out to tell other people about God's great love for us in Jesus too. Because when you love someone and you know they love you back, then you want to tell everyone else about it. Oh, it's Valentine's Day next week, isn't it? And already, everything's about Valentine's Day, and people are talking about it, and it's on the TV, and it's on in the newspapers, and it's on the radio, and it's everywhere else. Because this is the time of year when people can't stop talking about the great love that someone has for them. And when we know the great love that our God has for us, when we have that experience of his love shed abroad in our hearts, then we can't help talking about it to other people as well. That's how the Spirit gives us power for evangelism. Because he fills us with that great love so that we can't stop talking about our loving Saviour. When we experience such great love, we can't help but tell people about it. And sometimes we associate the filling of the Spirit with freedom in worship. And again, that comes from this assurance that we have. Because with the assurance that God's face is smiling upon us, we know that in worship we're coming to a loving Father who delights to hear us express our love and our thanks to him. With this assurance, we're freed in worship, for we know that our loving Father isn't waiting for us to use the perfect words or to act in the perfect way, that we don't have to wait and hold back until we can work out exactly how it's supposed to be done, until we can use the most impressive language in our prayers in front of other people. No, we're coming before a loving Father who delights in us. I'm just thinking now. Actually, in the prayer meeting last Sunday night, just as I say, this is coming back to me, there was a prophecy in the prayer meeting last Sunday night about how we should cry out to God like little children. Because little children, they don't wait. Us good, polite, well-mannered adults, we wait for the opportune time to speak to someone. But a little toddler comes along to its daddy. And he doesn't wait. He doesn't think, oh, well, look, they're having a conversation. It's not very polite if I interrupt now. He doesn't wait till the opportune moment when everyone's gone home. No, he's thirsty. He says, Daddy, I want a drink. And if his daddy's given him something, he thanks him. He doesn't wait until he goes home and thank him in private. That he's not, the little toddler, he doesn't care what everyone else thinks. He doesn't care what's polite and what's good manners. And we are coming to our loving Father as little children. And he's not waiting for us to care about what everyone else is going to think of my prayers and whether I've used the right language and whether it sounds as impressive as somebody else's prayers or something like that. Or whether it's the right moment, whether you're allowed to pray at this moment or not. He doesn't care about that. He delights to hear us cry out to him in thanks and praise. He's not waiting for a specific moment where there's 5 minutes where you're allowed to pray now, or you're allowed to praise him now. But at any moment when our hearts are filled with thanks and praise, he wants us to cry out to him in thanks. He doesn't care about whether the words we use are the perfect words. He doesn't care about things like that. But he delights to hear us when we come to him. And so with the great assurance of his love, we don't care about those things either. All we care about is our loving Father who's shown us his great love in Jesus. And he's given us this freedom to praise him. So we don't need to worry or be afraid about praying and praising him. Because there's nothing to fear. Because he delights in us. So baptism of the Holy Spirit, we associate it with evangelism, we associate it with worship. The other thing we associate it with, perhaps, is the gifts of the Spirit. And this great assurance of God's love is important for the gifts of the Spirit as well. You see, these are gifts of grace. They don't depend on us. They depend only on the grace of God. And so if the assurance the Spirit gives that God's face is shining upon us in Jesus, we don't have to worry or be fearful about being used in the gifts, because our loving Heavenly Father doesn't give bad gifts to his children. And so with this great assurance of his love for the Spirit, we know the freedom to move in the gifts of the Spirit to build up and encourage the church. When God pours out his Spirit, he gives us that experience of what is already ours in Jesus. He lets us know in our experience the face of God shining upon us in love. When your heart is dry, God invites you to come to him and cry out to him to pour out his floods of blessing. When you feel like you're far from God, or you feel like God is far from you, when you feel like his face is hidden, he invites you to come and cry out to him for that fresh outpouring of his Spirit, that he would show you his face, that you would have that great assurance of his love, that his love would be poured out in your heart by the Spirit. So is God's face hidden from you this morning? If it really is hidden from you this morning, that's a terrible place to be. That means you're under condemnation for your sin. So if God's face is really hidden, if you're not trusting in Jesus, that's when God's face is really hidden, when you're not trusting in Jesus. So if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, then hand over your sin to Jesus. You can do it right now. Trust in him and his death in your place on the cross, and flee from your sins to Jesus for salvation. And then in him, see the face of God shining upon you in love. Now for those who are trusting in Jesus this morning, does God's face feel hidden from you? Well, if it does, then cry out to him to show his face. Cry out to him to pour out his Spirit. Cry out to him for floods upon the dry ground. Cry out to him to revive you again. And cry out with this confidence, for the promise is yours in Jesus. God's face is not hidden from you if you are in Jesus. And the Lord wants to fill you afresh with his Spirit so that you might know and rejoice in the great love of Jesus. So all praise and glory be to him. Amen.